All right, all of you should have a handout that says Christian growth and maturity. And for those of you who've not been here the last few weeks or our guests, we've been looking for about 4 or 5 weeks, and we'll finish today, the issue of how do we grow up as Christians. Well, the whole New Testament, certainly the letters of Paul and Peter and James, are written to help us understand how to grow up as Christians. And this is one of the greatest issues that often is overlooked, that we are to grow up and to mature as believers in Christ. And we measure maturity on the basis of what we do, what comes out of us, just as you do a child or a grandchild. If they throw fits and fall on the floor and whine and cry or something, you say, whoops, they're not mature. And you want them to grow up and become mature. Same with believers. We can tell by what we do or don't do whether we are growing and we are maturing. And sometimes this is a struggle. And by the way, I don't believe that, and when you talk about the subject of maturity, it's either yes or no, on and off, because there are certain things that we may mature in that someone else may not mature in. In other words, it's a checkered deal. It's not just 100% one way or the other. Some things I'm more mature about than you, and you are more mature about certain things than I am. And so it's a checkered deal. Now, very often our spouse can tell us quite real quickly what those things are. They will tell us, they won't use the word mature or lack of maturity, but that's what they mean when they fuss at us when we do some certain things. And remember, I've honestly believe this, and I think Lacey will confirm this, I think she will. I'll have to talk to her in the car, whether she does or not. It's good to listen to the spouse. Now, we may not 100% agree because we're immature. No. But we should listen. We should listen and evaluate what they have said. Is that true or not? Our flesh would probably say, no, it's not true, because we don't want to be questioned. We don't want to be corrected. But we should listen. And the older we get, we should be able to listen more to people who are saying, you know, that it's not mature. And yet that's a struggle, because it's attacking the ego, the self. And the Bible speaks of the ego in the book of Galatians. It talks about the ego, the ego, the self, that does not want to be corrected, because then we're less than, we're put down, and we don't like it. But to grow up is to correct. Now, John Ballard up here on the front row, he's in the Army, and I'm sure as he deals with young, fresh troops, you've got to do a lot of yakking to make them mature, right? To grow up, to shape up. And that's the same in the Christian life. There are things that we do or don't do that we need to do to shape up. So many of you in the room have not been here through this study, so you're going to miss some of it. But let's start about the middle of the sheet, the spirit versus the flesh. We looked at Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about to practice, to do things, excuse me, by the spirit or by the flesh. And a present participle is used in the passage. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I want to pick up there. It's about the middle of your sheet. Again, the spirit versus the flesh. That's where we have the war going on within ourselves. Chapter 5, and we'll pick up at verse 8. Paul says this, Ephesians 5:8, "For you were formerly darkness." Notice he doesn't say you walked in darkness. He says you were darkness. Mercy. And he's talking about before we were saved. You were darkness. You were just dark. That's all there is to it. But now you are light. Now, you know, we could spend the rest of the morning just on those two concepts. Because what he's saying, that before you were saved, what was coming out of you was just darkness. And now what... I have to use the word should. What should be coming out of you is light, okay? Because you are light. Now, the problem is, are we exhibiting that light? Do people see us as light? Now, again, we talked the last hour about what's going on in Hollywood and television. and we're seeing just flat darkness. We're seeing actors and programs and sitcoms that are just exhibiting darkness through the people and the writers who have created these sitcoms, and the actors and the producers just producing darkness, because the people are darkness. They're not necessarily producing it, darkness, but they are darkness. The lost are darkness, and we are light. The problem is, can people see that we are light? Not producing light, and we do that, but we are light. Paul says, you are now light. Notice how he ends that in the middle of verse 8, in the Lord. Now look up here a second. I ain't just light because I'm me. I am light because I am related to the Lord. I am in the Lord. This is not self-generation. Self-generation from Mal Couch is not just light. It has to be the relationship that I have with the Lord as a believer. Okay? By the way, you know one of the things about Christianity? It is so honest and truthful. I mean, these are concepts that these are heavy concepts. And it tells us the way it is, the way we really are, the way we were before we got saved. Now look, sometimes we're not as bad as maybe we could be conceived of or pictured as. And yet the Bible says, no, we were darkness. We were darkness. Now again, it's kind of a wobbly line. Sometimes there are things that have come out of us that really, before we got saved, that really showed we were darkness. And maybe some are worse than others. And yet, you know, God doesn't have necessarily a sliding scale when it comes to relationship with Him. When it comes to relationship to Him, I am just flat out right before I got saved. Before I got saved, I was just darkness in terms of relationship with Him. Now, as a believer, I am now light in that relationship to Him. The question is, am I letting it come out? Do people see that in me? Do people see that I am light because I am related to the Lord? And that comes down to an issue of maturity. That is, what am I living out? What can people see? What do I consider priority in the way I live, etc., etc., etc.? All right, look at it again. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now look, he has to add what I just said. Walk as children of light. Now look up here a second. I am light, but you can cap the flashlight. You can stop the light from coming out of the flashlight. And that's why Paul has to say, therefore, walk as children of light. By the way, he's not saying that you are less than when he's using the expression children. He simply means that we have a relationship with God as father and child, or father and son. And so he's saying we are to walk as those who belong to the Lord and belong to the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. All right. That is what people need to see coming out of me. Look at it again. Light or goodness as the fruit of the light coming out of me should be goodness, should be righteousness, and should be truth. Those things need to be coming out of me. And that will demonstrate whether I'm growing up or not, whether I'm mature or not as a believer. What do people see? The three things that Paul flags is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what people need to see if I'm to be seen as a child of light. As a child of light. Now look, this does not happen automatically. That's why in verse 8, Paul gives a command. Walk as a child of light. Why does he have to give the command? Because it's easy for believers not to walk as children of light. It's easy for me to fall back on what I was before. It doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. It just means that the naturalness of me would be what? To be darkness. That's natural. As a child of God, when I accepted the Lord as Savior, and I'm giving you my story because it makes a perfect illustration, I didn't wake up the next morning, and I got saved on a Saturday night, went to church on Sunday, and I was a teenager. I didn't wake up that Sunday morning just suddenly walking perfectly, walking in great Christian maturity. I knew certain things that I should do. I was raised in a good church. I heard all the messages. Only listened to probably half of them as a teenager, but I heard half of them. And so it was easy to manufacture. Now watch this. It's easy to manufacture a certain goodness. You and I can put on a show for each other. We can put on a show. We can quiver our voices. You know, yes, I trust the Lord. We can act pious and religious and good and righteous. We can act that way. But real maturity means it's part of us. To be mature means that I have changed. And I've gone from naturally being darkness to naturally being light. But then the problem with naturally being light is, does it come out? So Paul has to give a command. He has to give a command. Why does he have to give us a command? Because there's a struggle. There's a struggle in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. How can I truly walk? What does it mean to walk as? Now, I've given the illustration, and I bet everybody in this room could give the same illustration. Don't hold your hand up, but you just think about it. When's the last time you rode a bicycle? Hello? It's been probably 30, 40 years or more since I've been on a bicycle. But I bet I could get on a bicycle and just start riding off. There's certain things that just happens. There's certain things that we learn, and if we are conscious, supposedly we should be able to do it again and again. It should be natural. In other words, to ride a bicycle, if I hadn't been on one in 30 years or so, I could probably ride a bicycle. Just get on it and ride off. There are certain things we can learn, and becomes a part of us. Should become a part of us. Now look what he says in verse 10. And here's the verse that I really, really want to focus on. Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Apostle Paul, that he said trying to learn. Trying to learn. There's a learning curve in the Christian life. There's a learning curve. And so he doesn't say, hey, you're just going to wake up the next morning and be able to please God automatically. It's just going to happen. There's a learning curve. He said, and by the way, I sat down and translated this passage. I said, in the Greek text, is he really saying that? And I said, he's really saying that. Trying. The word struggle may be too big of a word, but struggling to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's a process. It's a curve. It's a learning process. And by the way, how do we learn maturity? Very often by trial and error and by mistakes. Now, we won't tell you, hey, go out and morally make a mistake, and by morally doing what's wrong, then therefore you're going to learn. We don't say that. But very often when we trip and we do things that are morally wrong or just stupid or foolish. And the Proverbs we read this morning talked about being foolish. By this and stumbling, we then learn, whoops, I don't want to do that again. I want to go the other direction. And I want to grow and grow up. And this happens in the Christian life. But part of the problem, and we looked at some of these verses back before, is that we have to look at ourselves and be honest when we look in the mirror. And what do we really see? Can we really look in the mirror and see our failings and say, I, in that issue, or this issue, on that issue, I fail. Very often we come up and justify, well, you know, yeah, I probably should have done that. And, you know, but I know other people do other sins. We put it off on other people. You know, they sin too. And we need to look in the mirror and really come up with honesty. Now, again, I want to say that, yeah, we look in the mirror, But our criteria is not our evaluation. Our criteria is what God says. So I look in the mirror and I see me, and then I look at the Bible. I look in the mirror and look at the Bible. Okay, am I doing that? Am I not doing that? I say, what does the Bible say? Whoops. So my criteria is what the scriptures say, not just what I want it to say, not just what I my own self-evaluation, in other words. I start with looking in the mirror. I start with a self-evaluation. But I don't stay there. And why don't I stay there? Because I can really rationalize. Yeah, I see that issue. But after all, you know, there are other people who are worse than I am. And after all, that's really not that bad. And after all, you know, I don't count that as a sin or a problem. So if I just look at myself alone, and that's my source of evaluation, I can rationalize and justify like crazy. And so I have to have a source. Look in the mirror. Wow, look at that. Then I have to look at this. In our bedroom at home, I have a picture of myself that was taken by Clint Grant. And Clint Grant was one of the best photographers, still photographers, for the Dallas Morning News way back in the dark ages. And when I was working for Channel 8 News, our building was next door to the Dallas Morning News. So Clint Grant, his office was across the street. Mine was here at Channel 8. And often we would go to the same story, to get the same news event. And Clint Grant was a great still photographer. And we went to the zoo one time. Clint Grant went and I went, and we were going to take a picture of the groundhog. Groundhog Day was coming up. And will the groundhog come out of his little hole? And what's the deal? If he doesn't come out, winter's going to last another 6 weeks or something like that. You know the story. If the groundhog comes out of the hole, then winter's going to be short. If he doesn't come out of the hole, it's going to be longer or something like that. The shadow. Sees a shadow. Thank you. Sees a shadow. Okay. So I went to the zoo, and here was Clint Grant. Hi, Clint. How you doing? Hi, Mel. And I leaned over this little pit at the zoo, which had the little groundhog. And I leaned way over with my movie camera, and Clint went snap, and he got a neat picture of me leaning over and looking at the groundhog with my movie camera for Channel 8 News. And I was going to take the picture of the groundhog in the hole. It's a great picture. I've got it framed in my bedroom. And so when I start thinking I'm skinny, when I start thinking I've still got a lot of hair, I look up at that picture. I was about 20 years of age when he took that picture. And guess what? I ain't the same guy. I'm not the same guy. And a little flash, it only lasts about a second, goes through my mind as, I probably still look the same way. It only lasts for a second. I said, nah, I don't look that way anymore. And it's hard to say that used to be me and now here's me. That's hard, but that's honesty. And hopefully, prayerfully, that's maturity. The same with the Christian life. Can we look and say, you know, I wish it were that way, but it's not, and so I need to be honest. I've got a problem, or problems. I've got problems. And we have to ask that question. And Paul, in a sense, is helping us with verse 8. He says, you got to walk like what you are. You are a child of light. But are you exhibiting that? Are you exhibiting that? Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I don't want to ask you to hold your hand up, but I have a sneaking suspicion that some of you like and watch some of those filthy, stupid, dumb sitcoms that are on television. You just think, oh, they're so funny. and they're filthy, and they're stupid, and they're dumb. And then you say, well, you know, I'm really not like that. And we started, and I think it's funny. And I don't really watch a lot of them. And we start rationalizing. And if you look at this verse, if you watch that dumb stuff, you are participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, and you're not exposing it, you're going along with it. You're going along with it. And that shows spiritual immaturity. That's one issue. I got my little list of issues, and you've got other issues. Because as believers, we never walk perfect. Hopefully, we every day, every week, we're changing, we're growing up, and we're seeing things differently, hopefully, and prayerfully. All right, we talked about last week, we started talking about gender issues in the growing up. And flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. 5:22, the passage that ladies don't like. Wives, be subject or attaching yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. He is the head over. A few years ago, some feminist Christian ladies tried to rationalize this passage. They said, well, headship doesn't mean leadership. It just means that, you know, somehow he came first, the husband came first, and tried to do all kinds of fun and games and dances around this passage to get rid of it. But the passage means just what it says. He's the head of, and the wife is to be attaching herself under the husband. That is clear. Now, that puts an incumbency upon the husband to do something. We might as well look at it, verse 25, because you can't escape, men. Husbands, love your wives. He uses the Greek word agape, the strongest word for love. By the way, that word is not used in secular Greek or classical Greek. It's only used in Christianity, in Christian letters, to be agape, to deeply, deeply love your wives. Aha! So before you pick up a stone and throw the rock at your wife, husbands need to learn what the process is to be deeply, 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 deeply loving their wives. Just as, here comes the criteria, guys, as Christ also loved the church. What's the greatest demonstration of his love to the church? He gave himself for the church. And so therefore, the husband is to consider the wife in that great, great, deep way. Lacey pointed something out to me that really pulled me up short. She said, you know, she said, I don't doubt that you, Mal Couch, and probably every husband in this room, would take the bullet for your wife. A guy comes in with a pistol, you'll step in front of your wife, and you'll take the bullet. You'll die for your wife. But Lacey said, every man will die for his wife. But that's not the big issue. Will the husband die to himself? Will he die to himself? I'll take the bullet for Lacey. But will I give up things in my life for her? Will I die to myself? And one of the great things that men can do and be is selfish. We can be selfish, that we don't die for us, to ourselves. We want it our way, and we can push and push and be very selfish. So I'll take the bullet for her, but will I die to myself for her? And that is a huge question, a big issue. So love is the driving force for the husband. The driving force for the wife is to underattach herself under the husband. Now, I'm glad I didn't write this, ladies. This is from Paul. I didn't write it. And I have to teach both. I can't ignore one over the other. I have to teach both truths. And you women have to look at what God says to you. And the men have to look at what God says to them. And that's the way it works. It's not Mal Couch. It's what does the scriptures say? What does the Bible say? Look at, he goes on in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. He talks about growing up as the children in the family. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And by the way, guess what? Guess what kids don't want to do, especially when they reach the teen years. When the hormones have done their flooding and start locking in to the... And I really believe when about 17 or 18, it's pretty well over for a teenager. That's it. The mold has been cast. It's been set. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to get ahead of that, the hardening of the mold. And he says, children, obey your parents, again, in the Lord, as if you are obeying the Lord. For this is what is right. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Longevity of life is promised for those who honor and obey their mothers and fathers. A longevity of life. It's the first commandment that has a physical promise attached to it. Longevity of life. That it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Goodness gracious. A promise comes with that commandment. I don't know how that works. It may be that there is peace within the child or the youngster or the teenager. Peace comes inside if he acquiesces to what the parents have to say. And by the way, we have another problem that I'm always debating about. Where is the line where the parents quit saying anything to the kids? Well, after all, you know, they're just grown. I just can't say anything. Where do you find it in the Bible? Give me the verse that says, all right, mom and dad, shut your mouth. I can't find that passage. I just don't say anything to them after all. I can't find that verse. Now, obviously, I will say something differently than I may say if they're little kids or teenagers. Say it differently, or maybe more of a suggestion, because after all, they are grown. But where does it say that now you shut your mouth and you cannot say anything? I don't know the verse. And I think it's wrong if we see our kids doing things that are gross or bad or just flat, up in God's face, if you will, and we don't say anything. I think it's wrong. And I think we've been brainwashed. I don't know who did it, but they did a good number on us. Well, just, you know, keep your mouth shut. You can't say anything. By the way, look at verse 4. Now he's going to come to fathers in verse 4. And by the way, what's interesting is that he comes once to the wife. She is to attach herself under the husband. Now, by the way, what's our context here? What's our context? Don't miss our context in our discussion. Our context has to do about growing up, maturity in the Christian walk. That's our context. So we need to take these things to heart if we want to grow up as believers. Well, fathers, in chapter 6, verse 4, do not provoke your child to anger. You know, up in his face. And literally, the word provoke almost can be translated as up in the face. It can almost be translated that way. To push, to be up in the face. Do not provoke your child to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline means child training. Paideia. The paideia, to how to walk. To child train. And the instruction, notice what he says, of the Lord. How many times in this chapter has he said, to the Lord, in the Lord, because of the Lord? How many times has he said that? You see, if the parent is saying something to the child, it's not the parent really saying something to the child. The parent is representing God when he says something. He's representing God. And when the wife is told something, it's not really me, or the pastor, or the husband saying it. It is God speaking to the wife and to the husband. It's not the wife trying to say, you know, love me, love me, love me, as you should, which she can certainly say that, but it's God saying that, as if to the Lord. How many times has he said that in this chapter? Over and over again. And here he says it concerning fathers, not provoking your children, instruction of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. We represent to each other, whatever we say to each other, with husband, wife, or children, whatever's going on here, it has to do, it's a spiritual issue. It's concerning the Lord. It's not just my will against you, or my will against my kid's will. It is the Lord is saying this, these things through us. And if we don't take it that way, then we get very defensive. The kid can say, you know, Dad, you're just trying to tell me what to do. No, I'm trying to guide you in wisdom as if this is what the Lord would say. It has to do with the Lord. These are not just things that we do practically. These are spiritual issues. If your child is doing something that needs to be corrected, it is a spiritual matter. It's not just a physical matter or a psychological matter. It is a spiritual issue. Have you trained your child to see it that way? And does the parent see it that way? And boy, that gets tough, doesn't it? It gets tough. Because in the center of all of this, when you start talking about correction of husband, wives, fathers, children, aiming toward maturity, what is holding us back from wanting correction and a new direction? What's holding us back? My ego. I want it my way. Don't you tell me what to do. It's you telling me what to do. It's our ego. And by the way, that's what the Greek word for I, the pronoun, is ego. I. My ego. And we don't like that. Well, we acquiesce to the sergeant in the army. We acquiesce to the coach on the football team. We acquiesce to the teacher. And when it comes to the spiritual life, we bolt. Because our ego comes along and we don't want to change. And we get comfy in doing things the way we want it to be. It gets comfortable. And it's my way versus your way. And then there can be no growth. And I guess one of the biggest words I would put over this whole discussion on maturity is to be able to listen. If you get a criticism from the Lord, if you get a criticism from your husband or wife, at least listen and ponder and chew on it. Could that be true? Could that be true about me? Does that need to be changed? This is tough. And if we don't condition ourselves to want to grow up and want to change, then guess what? We will resist, and we will resist, and we will resist. I want you to go for the final passage in our discussion about growing up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I've translated this passage. I even did a book. Some of y'all know I did a Greek text. It's a published, nationally published book on 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And I went through that, and it was when I wrote that book that I finally got what Paul is doing in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. What he's saying in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is talking about sleeping as Christians, going to sleep as Christians. Now, this section that starts, started by about verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 11, somewhere through there. Paul is talking about going to sleep as a believer. Now, he's not talking about death. The Bible speaks of death as going to sleep, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Now look up here a second. I used to think that what Paul was saying about don't go to sleep as a believer, that he was saying don't live a sinful life. Don't do things that are sinful. And then it dawned on me, that's not what Paul's doing in this passage. You know, we teach Bible prophecy here in this church, a lot of Bible prophecy. And it dawned on me that what Paul is doing here, he's linking the love Now watch this. The love of Bible prophecy with staying awake or going to sleep. He ties that issue of the teaching of the love of Bible prophecy with the issue of going to sleep. Now let me prove it. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Now the times and epochs, brothers, you have no need anyone write to you. Yourselves know well, full well, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they, the world, is saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, the world, suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. And they, the world, will not escape." He's quoting Jeremiah 30, by the way. The birth pangs are in Jeremiah 30. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of day, not of night nor of darkness. Therefore," verse 6, "let us not sleep as others." Please note the expression, "so then." I translate it as "therefore." Now look, you know what Paul just did? Now look up here a second. He tied his discussion about the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. Now watch, the tribulation, with Christians going to sleep. He takes a Bible prophecy issue, the coming tribulation, and ties it together with us going to sleep, or may I say, not wanting to study future prophecy, and therefore going to sleep. So he says in verse 6, so then, we're of the light and of day, and the coming of the Lord and the day of destruction and all is very, a very important issue. The world will say peace and safety. There will not be any peace and safety for the world. Now you come down to verse 6. "So then, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath." The day of the Lord is wrath. That's why he started the chapter out. Wrath, wrath, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has not, for God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining deliverance or salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture, by the way. You and I are not destined, to look up here, to go under this 7-year period of tribulation. We're not destined for that. We are destined to get out of here. We are not destined for that wrath. This 7-year tribulation is wrath. That's not what I'm going to go under. I'm going to be delivered out from under this wrath, this 7-year tribulation. Now, what has he said? He says, don't go to sleep about these issues. What's Paul saying about that? What's he trying to get across? He's trying to say, because life is short, because there is a coming day of the wrath, you as a believer, in your Christian life, you are not to go to sleep. He didn't say sin. Now, I think the going to sleep, as he describes it, is a form of sin. But what he's saying is, those who tune out, where all the world is going. They tune out of all that's happening. Now, look at the sheet that I passed out, because I quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is written by old Dallas Seminary professors. And this is an excellent saying on the expression to go to sleep. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "Believers are to live in a realm characterized by life, warmth, and growth. Christians should not be indifferent to the reality of the Lord's return." Did you get that? If you go to sleep, then you are indifferent. You're living your life as indifferent to the Lord's return. You're not interested in the prophecy of the fact that he's going to come back, that he's going to get us out of here before the wrath falls. You're just going to look up here a second. You're just kind of going to float through the Christian life. Here in Clifton, there's a lot of people. They're in church this morning. They're just kind of floating through, but they're sound asleep. In other words, now look up here a second. They're not computing. They're not computing where all this is going with how they're living. where all of life is going with how they are living. Let me read it again. Believers are to live in a realm characterized by life, warmth, and growth. Christians should not be indifferent to the reality of the Lord's return. They should not be asleep on the job. Sleep here means spiritual lethargy and insensitivity. Dead right. Absolutely right. They should be watchful and soberly waiting for the Lord's return. They should be self-disciplined. Is that not the idea of maturity? That's what our discussion has been. Self-discipline in view of the great events to come. I love that. What do I sit up here and do Sunday after Sunday and Monday night after Monday night? Now watch. I connect for you all. I'm working like crazy to connect what's going on out there and where all this is going with how you live the Christian life. I'm working like crazy to make the connection for you all. Because I think that we need to be awake as to what it means about the Lord's return and therefore the implications of everything that's happening in America and around the world, so that you are not caught off guard and that you become a mature Christian and you understand something that no other Christians in Clifton understand. They're not getting it. They're not getting it. I don't know what they're getting, but they're not getting what this statement is saying here. Let me read that last statement again. They should be self-disciplined in view of the great events to come. Now, I add this. This is my statement. The last three lines. Believers should not be passive, just marking time. They go in and out of the church having little understanding as to what is taking place around them. They are to be spiritually wide awake, but they are not. They're not. They have no concept of what's going on. Can you imagine people leaving their church doors this morning? And if you ask them, what is all this? Pick up your newspaper, turn your television on. What all you see and hear with your Christian walk, is there any connection? I don't know. I don't guess so. So you went to church this morning and warmed a pew and made nothing that connected this world and where it's going with who you are as a believer in Christ. And unfortunately, the majority are not making the connection. They're sound asleep. They're asleep. And if you ask them a few questions, you would know that they were asleep because they don't get it. They didn't get it. And they got nothing in their church that would connect this world. In fact, it is moving toward this day of the Lord. It's moving toward this day of the Lord. And that's why Paul says in verse 6, so then, because the world is moving toward the day of the Lord, so then, because it's moving toward the day of the Lord, so then, let us not sleep. What a perfect line to end this morning. Let us not sleep. It is immaturity to be asleep in light of what's happening in our world. That's immature. Maturity says, I am very concerned about our world, where it's going, and I want to be wide awake. I want to understand what God has said in light of where the world is going. And I want to be wide awake, and I want to be living for Him. And I want to be mature, a mature Christian who has understanding. That's why I bring to you all issues on history, issues on international events, not just to talk about those things, but to make connections. For me first, then for you. To make connections of what we're here for, why we're here, and what all this means to us in our Christian walk. And one final word. Next week we start Revelation. I hope that all of us in this room, this coming year, will grow up more and more in Christian maturity. Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on this study we've had, and trust that everyone here, there's something for us to take home, something for us to live, something for us to do, something for us to be, because we're children of God. We thank you for our visitors this morning, the fact they've been with us, and please bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.